In those verses of considerable darkness this evening, those verses of judgment, there are some verses of great light right there in the middle. And I'd like you to turn with me this evening to verse 16. Verse 16 of Jeremiah chapter 22. And I want us to consider the question this evening at the end of verse 16. Was not this knowing me? Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? And you'll notice that our text this evening is once again on a Sunday night in the theme of knowing me. That's the word spoken here by the living God. He refers to something and says, was not this knowing me? So we're continuing with our same theme of knowing God. But these words here this evening are words of the Lord spoken concerning King Josiah. Now, King Josiah stands out here amongst all the kings that are being mentioned as a good king, a true king, one who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. As the Lord comes here to denounce successive kings, he puts up for them the model king who was Josiah. And of course, at the background of all of this, we must have in view the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's going to come from the same line, our Lord Jesus Christ. Forever bear that in mind this evening. But here's the model king. The model king, as you may remember, who was born in the same year as the prophet Jeremiah, 648 BC. The model king who became king at the ripe old age of only 8, and who 10 or 12 years later began to purge the country of its idols as he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he did that the year before Jeremiah, the prophet we're reading this evening, began his own prophetic ministry to the southern kingdom, to Judah. So these words are spoken by a man who was born in the same year as the man he's speaking about. So Josiah and Jeremiah born in the same year, and through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord says of Josiah, was not this knowing me? Now, what does this refer to? Well, these words describe the behavior and the conduct of King Josiah. And of that conduct, and of that behaviour, the living God says, was not this knowing me? I want you to see this scene in that link between knowing God, and very simply tonight, then the way in which we behave. It's Josiah's behaviour that the Lord is referring to, and he's saying, was not this knowing me? This behaviour of his. And I want you to notice that the Lord doesn't say that this behaviour was merely evidence that Josiah knew God. Let me say that again. It wasn't merely evidence that he knew God, but it was of the very essence of knowing God. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord. You see, our definition of knowing is to be extended to include how we live. They're not separate things before God when we come to look at what it is to know God. When we look at a man's behaviour, of a good king, of a model king, the Lord says of him, was not this knowing me? And he's referring to the behaviour. So knowing God also refers to the way in which we live. So we're back in our theme this evening of knowing God. We said what that means, that for those of us now living this side of the cross, we have been brought, through saving faith, into a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is ours and we are his forever. That union is a oneness of mutual love. Marvellous truth for you this evening, if you're a true Christian, is that you've been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, in which you now, in this life, know God personally. You know him, you know what he's like, and you know him as your own loving heavenly Father. And you have that knowledge as a blood-bought, adopted child of his. You have been brought to know him. Not merely brought to know a set of truths about him, though they are vital in our knowing of him. But this evening, if you're a true Christian, you've been brought to know God. Now, Josiah the king, living before the cross, is clearly one who knows God. It's marvellous, isn't it, that moment when he sends someone to get the money from the temple. And he comes across Hilkiah the priest. And Hilkiah the priest in 2 Kings 22, it's one of the most moving chapters in the Bible, isn't it? Hilkiah the priest suddenly says, we found the book of the law in the house of God. And it's finding that book which transforms the life of Josiah and transforms his kingdom, how he reigns. I shall never forget Roy Clements preaching on this 20 years ago at the FIEC Caster Conference. On Hilkiah saying, we found the book of the law. And how it just changed everything, that the revelation of God was found again. And of course, Roy Clemens, who has since disgraced his profession, sadly, in the Lord Jesus Christ, said, what a thing. Who'd ever thought you'd have found the book of the law in the house of God? And there, of course, it was. And through this, there were those who came to know the living God. They knew him. And if you're a Christian here this evening, you know him. And we've been looking at this theme because of a concern that we can too easily live with a lesser understanding of what it is to be a Christian. We can even live with a lack of clarity about what it is to be a Christian. When in the scriptures, one of the central definitions of a Christian is somebody who now knows God. Yes, we are Christians. That's true. It's a term used 3 times in the New Testament. But Paul's favourite expression to describe a Christian is that we're in Christ. And that's what you are this evening. If you're a blood-bought child of God, you're in Christ. You do, I trust, hold to an orthodox creed, to the faith once delivered for all the saints. Yes. You do live by faith and in obedience. You are, I trust, devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. But you are also, in fulfillment of Almighty God's eternal plan, one who has come to know him personally. And we've been looking at this subject because I believe there's a danger that we can live belittling God and our lives if we see ourselves in terms that are less than they could be. We saw Jesus' high priestly prayer 2 Sunday evenings ago. His prayer was that the people who've been given to him would come to know you, the only true God and his Son, the Lord Jesus. So this evening we're in Jeremiah 22, we're looking at this question, was not this knowing me? But we're still in our theme of knowing God with that concern that we appreciate what is true of us in Christ. And what I want to do this evening is to seek to draw together 2 strands. They're very easy strands to follow, but they're both coming to exactly the same place, which is where we're going to be later on this evening. I want to just take you through that first strand because you'll be very familiar with it. And it's simply this, that in the previous 4 sermons, we have looked at Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, for believers. And his prayer was that they would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that they as a people who already know God would come to know him better. That's his desire. Therefore, it should be our desire for ourselves and for other Christians. If we're going to know God better, it clearly involves the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And it clearly involves the Word of God. Because there, Paul prays that God would give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And the Bible is God's wisdom and revelation to us. But the first thing we saw was that though we know God, our desire should be that our knowing of him will grow. And I trust you have that appetite for yourself and for others this evening. We then saw, secondly, from Philippians 3, how the Apostle Paul's desires for his own life were that he who had known Jesus for 30 years would know him more. I want to know Christ, he says. And so we see that our knowing is to grow, and if we're going to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, we will give our lives to a single-minded pursuit of knowing Christ better, more, and as Paul goes on to say, in that being conformed unto his death, we'll be made more and more like the Lord Jesus as we grow. He also says there in Philippians 3 verse 8 that the surpassing greatness is knowing Christ. So he prays for others that they grow in their knowing. He himself desires to know Christ better. It's the surpassing greatness in his life. And as he grows in his knowledge of Christ, he'll grow in his conformity to Christ. Thirdly, we then looked at Jeremiah chapter 9, where the Lord says that knowing him is not only the supreme thing to boast in, it's the greatest thing in the world to know him. The wise were boasting in their wisdom, the rich were boasting in their riches, the mighty were boasting in their might. And the Lord says, let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness. We'll come back to that later. It's the thing to boast in that we know God. It's what we were made to do. And then 2 weeks ago we looked at Jesus' prayer in John 17 and verse 3, that a people being brought to know God is the great fulfillment of God's eternal plan. Now we shall see in part, then we shall know just as we are now fully known, as the Apostle Paul says. So we've been looking at knowing God, knowing Christ, growing in our knowing of him. And as we grow in our knowing of him, there's been these hints about we're going to be conformed more and more to the likeness of him. So that's the first strand. It's where we've been on four Sunday evenings. And it's heading down to this, well, what is it about knowing him and growing in our knowledge of him that conforms us? And then I want to begin over here with another strand. It's a strand that some of you will still be very familiar with. I want to take you back to what Jack preached just before Christmas, and where we then went the next three Sunday nights. I want you to notice, as I ever so quickly review it, the place of God's word, our receiving of God's word, and our responding to God's word in that other little series. We're going to actually come to the same place as we've been coming to on Sunday nights now, but now we're going to start over here. And you remember that we looked through Jack at Ezekiel chapter 33, of people who loved the preacher and who loved preaching, who said, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Tremendous excitement and appetite. Come and hear what God has to say. But then as they listened, they never put it into practice. They heard God's word, but they never did it. There was no obedience to what they said they loved hearing. And from that, we then went into 3 weeks in the book of James, you may recall. And we looked at how we receive God's word, how we're to respond to God's word, and then what the result is of properly receiving and responding to the word. Let me just give you a little brief reminder. Remember that the people that James was writing to had already received God's word. They'd already been born again of the incorruptible seed. They've been brought forth by the word of truth. But James was saying to these believers, you need to go on intentionally receiving God's word by faith, welcoming it with open arms, deliberately, purposefully. And then he said, with these three things. You've got to receive God's word with submission and with purity and with meekness. You've got to submit to what God is saying to you, being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrong. You've got to listen to it with purity, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. You've got to deal with the crud of sin in your life, or the wax, as we said, which is actually blocking up your hearing when you come to receive God's word. And you've got to be meek, you've got to be teachable when you come to God's word. If you want to avoid the mistakes of the people in Ezekiel's day, you've got to receive God's word deliberately, intentionally, welcoming it with submission, with purity, and with meekness. But then James goes on to say, but that's not enough. It's not enough to receive. You've got to obey. You've got to be a doer of God's word. And the emphasis there is on being obedient to what God has to say. And we know, don't we, that the great characters of the scripture, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, none of them were perfect. And yet we see this pattern of obedience in their lives, which is occasionally broken. By and large, we see Abraham, don't we? He's a man who's obedient, but there's times when he lies. We find that Noah does everything the Lord commands him, but then he gets drunk. But the general habit and pattern of their lives is obedience. And we saw from James that the relationship is that if we love God, we'll obey him. Those who love God are those who have his commands and keep them by faith. We need to respond immediately, as we saw that evening, to the mirror of God's word. When God speaks to us and shows us what's wrong with ourselves, we're not only to receive it, we're to respond immediately in obedience, dealing with whatever God has said to us. As we go on looking into the mirror of God's word, continuing in it, not forgetting what we see. But then the last thing in that little series, we don't want to be like the hearers in Ezekiel's day. We want to receive God's word with submission and purity and meekness. We want to respond in obedience. But the result was, with James, that it led to a transformed life. In fact, let me just read to you those two verses at the end of James and chapter 1. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. If you're receiving God's word, if you're responding to God's word both in faith, the result will be a transformed life. As the word is received and responded to in faith, something wonderful takes place. Character and conduct are changed. And nothing less than the character of the Lord Jesus Christ is increasingly formed in us. That's why we began tonight with 6:5:3, change from glory into glory. So on Sunday nights we've been looking at knowing God, and we've come down to the fact that our knowing is to grow, and as we grow in our knowing, we will be transformed. And we go back to Ezekiel and James 1, 2 and 3, receipt, response and result, and we see that it leads to a transformed life. That's what it leads to. And that's what I want to deal with fairly briefly here this evening. Yes, I want to go on to talk about our knowing is to grow, as Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I want to deal specifically with the place of obedience in our growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, but I want to underline this one particular facet this evening. And I want to deal particularly with Christians here this evening. Knowing God is what you have been brought to do in fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. You've been brought to know God through the redemption which Jesus Christ accomplished for you on the cross, and which has been applied to you by the Holy Spirit. You have been brought forth by the word of truth. You have been born again of incorruptible seed. It's the greatest thing that could ever happen in your life, the surpassing greatness of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that knowing is to grow. There's a very special place for obedience to the word in that process. But a true growing in knowing leads to us being transformed to be more like God, conformed to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that in James, we've touched on it before. I just want to underline that here this evening. That real knowing involves being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Where there's real knowing, there's evidence, there's fruit. And the fruit is not found on an exam paper, it's found in the life of the one who knows. Back to Jeremiah 22:16, was not this knowing me? The behaviour of Josiah was not merely evidence that he knew God. It was of the very essence of what it is to know God. Because knowing God involves being made more like him. That's his glorious... I don't want to use the word project. That's his glorious plan and purpose. To conform a people like you and me to the likeness of Jesus. And I just want to leave this before you this evening. Remember what Paul says to the church at Ephesus? God chose us in him before the foundation of the world with a purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's his purpose, that's his plan, that's what he'll fulfill. that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, only Jesus is holy and without blame. God's eternal plan is that we should know him. That involves, as an integral part of our knowing, not something distinct, not something added on, as an integral part of our knowing, it involves us being transformed by his ongoing work in our lives. That isn't separate from knowing him. It's part of what it truly means to know him. Paul says to the church in Rome, and I quote Romans 8:29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." That is the glorious plan. Conformity to the image of Christ. As Paul says to the church at Corinth, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." He doesn't say we might be. He doesn't say, well, some of us are and some of us aren't. He says we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are being transformed. And we are being transformed into the same image. He is the potter and we are the clay. I think I referred in prayer on Thursday night to us being insufferable clay. Nevertheless, he's the master potter. And he's restoring the masterpiece, moulding us into a new image, the very likeness of Christ. And for us to turn around and say, well, I'm so stubborn and so awkward, you know, you don't stand much of a chance with me, is to completely deny who God is and the work that he's going to fulfil in us. We are being transformed as we know, him, as we grow in our knowing of him, who he is and what he's like, with his word having a crucial place in that process, as we look to him in faith, increasingly year after year being dominated by the reality of who he is and living in the light of that reality in obedience, as we year after year go on receiving his word in faith and responding to his word in faith in obedience, with the knowing that increasingly pervades what Jonathan last Sunday night would have called every window of our lives. As you look in, yes, there's transformation, there's receipt and response to his word. As we do those things, degree by degree, God is making us more like his Son. We're imitating the behaviour of the Lord Jesus. And that imitating is of the very essence of knowing him. If we say that we know him, but there's no confirmation, there's no conformity, then there's clearly no knowing. But I tell you, where there is knowing, there will be conformity, because that's the plan and purpose of God. And we've seen that in these incidences, which I draw to your attention before we close. What did the Lord say in Jeremiah 9 verses 23 and 24? It's there that he says, not that the rich man boasts in his riches, or the wise man boasts in his wisdom, or the mighty man boasts in his might, but let he who glories in this, that he understands and he knows me. Let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me personally in a union of faith. And there the Lord says that I am the Lord who exercising loving kindness and judgment, or justice and righteousness in the earth. He brings to their attention three of his attributes. I'm a God of mercy. I'm a God of justice. I'm a God of righteousness. Why does he mention those three things there? Well, of course we see them supremely in the gospel and in Jesus. But they were the very things which are absent from the people of Judah in the day and age in which Jeremiah preached to them. The things which were being looked to, were being worshipped, were wisdom and might and riches. And those three idols were shaping the lives of those who looked to them. Those who were looking to riches were the rich. Those who were looking to men's wisdom were the wise. Those idols were shaping their lives. We saw three Sunday nights ago how Jude had trimmed God's word, how in his own word they were no longer valiant for truth. He says of them in chapter 9, verses 3 and 6, they are those who do not know me. They are those who refuse to know me. And what Jeremiah is saying in his day and age is this, that the people of Judah were like the things that they worshipped, and they were unlike the God that they should have known but refused to know. They were like what they were worshipping, and they should have been like God. They're the ones who in their day and age should have been exercising mercy and justice and righteousness, but they weren't. And why weren't they? Because they refused to know God. And had they known him, well, then they would have been more like him, and they themselves would have been exercising those things. If those people had known him and not refused to know him, then part of the very essence of them knowing him would have seen them exercising those things in their lives. And had they exercised those things in their life, then God would have been able to ask the question of them, which he asks here in chapter 22 of Josiah. He could have said, was not this knowing me? Here's the people who know me because they're like me. They're doing the things that I do. Though, of course, never to the degree in which he does them. Can you see part of knowing is to be like him? It's the same in James chapter 1. What's the result of receiving and responding in faith God's word? Well, we have a bridle tongue, and in the words of James, we visit orphans and widows in their trouble. If we know God, then increasingly we'll love our neighbour as ourselves. We'll have compassion and we'll have care for the needy. We'll live selfless lives, love in action, just as our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated love in action. We will live lives of selfless love and holy separation that point to the one in whose likeness we are being remade. You see, at the end of that section, when James is concerned that they're hearing God's word but not doing it, James could have said, of the one visiting orphans and widows and keeping unspotted from the world, he could have said, was not this knowing God? Receiving, responding to his word in faith, and being transformed by that word into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. A life of perfect selfless love and holy separation. Of the very essence of what it truly means to know God. And that's why we close this evening back in Jeremiah 22 and verse 16. It underlines exactly the same point as God here refers to Josiah, the model king. Jeremiah has precisely this feature in mind as he speaks in the name of the Lord. The prophet is concerned that the people are perishing for their lack of knowing God, for their refusal to know God. And so here the prophet rebukes certain kings and draws their attention to the model kingship of Josiah. And if you go back to verse 13, you'll see that of Josiah's son Shallum, he says, well, this man's life was marked by unrighteousness and injustice. Josiah was a man who did righteousness and did justice. But Shallum was a man who did completely the opposite. He's a man whose life is marked by unrighteousness and injustice. He's a self-centered man. He's building his house and his chambers and his wide places for him to live in and his cedar panelling. He's just living for himself. And through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord draws out the contrast. You eat and drink, but didn't your father eat and drink? But didn't he do justice and righteousness? Verse 15. Then it was well with them. Do you know something else that Josiah did? Verse 16. He judged, or he defended the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Was this not knowing me? Says the Lord. What's he referring to then? He's referring to the fact that Josiah did justice and righteousness and defended the cause of the poor and the needy. The Lord is simply drawing out a comparison. Your father Josiah knew me. I exercise mercy. I exercise justice. I exercise righteousness. That's what your father Josiah did, you know. He did justice and he did righteousness and he defended the cause of the poor. He effectively, from the words of James, visited the orphans and the widows. Shalom, he was unlike you. He was like me. Shalom, he knows me and you refuse to know me. And that is seen, Shalom, in the way in which you live. Because you don't do righteousness or justice. You do unrighteousness and injustice. Unlike the model king. You see, Josiah truly knew me. Josiah truly knew God. And part of what it is to truly know God is to be conformed to the likeness of God. Or as we would say now, living after the cross in the light of the New Testament revelation, it is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that is in fulfillment of Almighty God's eternal plan. We're told to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. I want simply this evening to leave those illustrations before you tonight. And for you to think more on the fact that it is of the very essence of truly knowing God that in character and conduct we are increasingly transformed, conformed even, to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Besides the model king, Jesus is the perfect king. Jesus is the king who did nothing less than justice and righteousness. Jesus went to the cross on our behalf and died for us. And now risen, and we're risen with him, we're united to him. And part of knowing him is that we are therefore, in the very essence of knowing him, becoming more like him. And that's what God is doing. And that's what God is doing in all of you who know him. I want you to lift your sights this evening to him and the fact that you know him, and as part of knowing him, you are being conformed more and more to the likeness of his Son. It's much bigger than you've seen. And that's his work. And I want to encourage you tonight to trust him. And to trust his all-sufficient grace to continue to do that work in you. Because if you're a Christian here tonight, you know him. And I want to encourage you to set yourself single-mindedly by faith to know him more, receiving and responding obediently in faith to his word. But I do want you to see that by doing that, and by his grace, you will increasingly live a life that not merely evidences that you know him, but is the kind of life which is of the very essence of what it means to truly know him as he is to be known. Part of knowing him is to be made more and more like him. And he is conforming his people to the likeness of his Son. We're to be obedient in faith, trusting him and his all-sufficient grace to work in us that which is pleasing to him. And that which is pleasing to him is to make you and me more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvellous thing to being called to participate in such a plan and purpose of Almighty God. If you don't know him, then please come this evening to humble your heart before him. and to cry out to God that you would come to know the surpassing greatness of what it is for yourself in your life, morning, afternoon and evening, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And of the essence of knowing him is being made more and more like him, to the glory of God the Father. We're going to sing to close, 7:30. 7:30. The simple words of Gordon Brattle. He is the way, the end of all my searching. He is the truth. I'll trust his every word. And his word says that he's conforming you to the likeness of Jesus. He is the life, abundant, everlasting. This is the Christ, the Saviour of the world. More of the way, dear Lord, be this my choosing. More of the truth, Lord, teach me day by day. More of the life, forever satisfying. More of yourself, the life, the truth, the way. 730.
Searching, he is the truth. I'll trust his every word. He is the life, abundant, everlasting. This is the Christ, the Saviour of the world. More of the way, dear Lord, be this my choosing. More of the truth, Lord, teach me day by day. More of the life, forever satisfying. More of yourself, the life, the truth, the way.
Our Father, we thank you for the surpassing greatness of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, O God, that in your goodness you'd give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And we pray, loving Father, that we would be a people who do receive and respond to your word in faith, trusting you and your all-sufficient grace to continue that glorious work in us that you purposed to do and to bring it to fulfillment, that we might be conformed to the likeness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So make us complete in every good work to do your will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Amen.